The scriptures to be read this morning will be from two locations. The first is in Exodus, the 23rd chapter, and beginning with the 29th verse, talking about the people in the land of Canaan that would be driven out. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate, and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. And the second reading is from Deuteronomy 7:22. And the Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You will not be able to put an end to them quickly, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you.
Thank you, Brother Bob, for that reading from the Old Testament. In their book, In His Image, Paul Brand and Philip Yancey describe the problems that people who have been blind from birth have when suddenly they can see again. He says basic notions of space, motion, and shape are incomprehensible at first, and it must take up to several weeks of training for these people to learn to distinguish things that you and I take for granted, such things like the shape of something round or triangular or square. One patient mistook an apple for a key and a loaf of bread for a hand. Another, grasping for some clue to please her teacher, seized on the color of something. She learned that a matchbox was yellow in color, and so she started calling other things that were yellow matchbox. It takes time for newly sighted people to adjust their vision to fully recognize and understand the world around them. And I think that is basically true also for people who gain suddenly their spiritual sight. It takes time to gain spiritual understanding. If we were to receive everything all at once to aid us in our understanding and take us to a complete understanding of things, we would be somewhat overwhelmed, I think, and unable to fully appreciate and understand what we have. Spiritual growth comes little by little. You may remember that Jesus mentioned this problem when he was teaching his disciples. And they were with him for a period of approximately 3 years. And the Lord said concerning his teaching of them in John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, I have many more things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. There were things that the disciples needed to be told, and they needed to understand, and they needed to teach to others. But all of those things could not be given to them all at one time. It would be too overwhelming for them. Do you remember the days in the past when maybe you who are my generation or older, you might remember when your father, your grandfather put you in an automobile and began to teach you how to operate a car, to teach you how to drive, and you started the motor and he would say, now pump on the gas pedal, but if you pumped on the gas pedal too much, you'd flood it. He said, don't give it too much because you'll flood it. Used to be that way with a lawnmower too. We'd give it too much gas and we'd flood it and we wouldn't be able to start it. You and the younger generation might question someone older and find out what that's about, but the concept is you gave it too much at one time and you didn't need to give it that much. Mark's gospel also mentions this idea that Jesus, with his disciples, in order to take them where they needed to be spiritually, had to give them a little at a time. Mark says in Mark chapter 4 and verse 33, with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they as were able to hear it. There were things that they couldn't bear, that they didn't need to hear, that they wouldn't be able to understand appropriately in order to be able to live their faith and to teach it to others and to serve in the kingdom in the special way that the Lord intended the apostles to serve. Jesus could only teach them as much as they could take in, as much as they could digest, as much as they could absorb, little by little. This little by little idea, the idea that the input has to be slowed down for proper assimilation, the little bit by little bit idea, is a theme in a number of passages of Scripture. Today I want to call your attention to a couple of passages where the little by little principle is stated that Brother Bob read for us in our hearing this morning from Exodus 23 and Deuteronomy 7. When Israel was ready to go into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua and the leadership of God ultimately, God didn't allow them to conquer all of the land of Canaan immediately, all at one time, as much as they could grab, the whole shebang in one mighty stroke. God did not allow them to do that. If the land were conquered all at once, much of it would grow up to be wild, and the wild beasts would take over. And ultimately, it would not be for the people's benefit. That's the key idea, I think. It would not have been for their benefit for them to take this land in such a quick way. They were instructed to do it little by little. It's important for us to see that often this is the way that God operates, little by little. Even in things and situations and circumstances where we don't think that it would be best to be that way, God sometimes operates in that very way, little by little. Not understanding that principle can lead us sometimes into a great deal of frustration. We may become frustrated and discouraged. So let me show you some places where this little by little principle occurs. In the first place, it has to do with God answering our prayers. Maybe He chooses to do little by little. In Psalm 27, beginning in verse 13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. A similar passage to that is found in Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. How often do we pray to God for something in our lives, only to be disappointed when it seems that He doesn't answer favorably to us immediately and right away? How often does that happen to us? Do we get discouraged? You know, we have become accustomed in other areas of our lives to having immediate gratification, haven't we? To having our desires answered immediately. We aren't used to waiting around. We don't want to wait for anything. We don't want to wait for a fine dinner to be prepared. We want to pop it in the microwave and have it ready almost immediately. Fast food, fast cash, fast living. That's our society. When we click on something, we don't want to see that hourglass. We want it right now, don't we? That's the way that we're kind of geared to do things and to expect things in this life. When we encounter a need that only God can fill, and we go to Him in prayer, Are we geared in that same way? We don't want to see the hourglass. We want it now. But sometimes God doesn't work that way. Even in the days of Job, Job said, "I cry to you for help, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you turn your attention against me." Can you hear the frustration in Job's voice when he spoke those words? God wasn't listening to him, for so he thought God was not listening. But God was listening. And God would answer his prayer, just not immediately. Of course, later in the same book, we learn that God had been listening all along when Job 42 and verse 12 says, "The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning." More than his beginning. Don't you think those Israelites trying to drive out some of their enemies in the land of Canaan, only to find them unbeatable, must have wondered about God? "You told us you would give us the enemies of the land into our hands. You told us you would give us this land. So, Lord, why isn't it working?" His delay, this giving them the land, little by little, as we have already seen, was really for their own good, even though they didn't immediately recognize that. But that must have been as hard for them to see as sometimes it is for us. I think, due to this little by little principle, we would do well to ask ourselves a few questions. Do I have faith in God when I don't see the immediate answer to my prayers? Do I still have faith in God? Do I still trust God that He is in control and He will answer me in the best way suitable for me as His child? Do I try to take matters into my own hands when God doesn't meet my timetable, like we've studied about in some examples in our Bible class on Genesis? We've seen that very principle operating in the lives of people who had faith in God. Is this the way that I live my faith? Or do I patiently wait or impatiently fret when God delays to answer my prayer? We need to remember that God often answers our prayers little by little. And that such delays do not mean that He has stopped listening to us or that He has ceased caring for our concerns and our cares in this life. 23 years transpired between the time Joseph was sold as a slave by his brothers and his brothers came down and bowed before him, as his childhood dreams had depicted. I think we can see that God blessed Joseph's life immensely, immensely, but also that it was little by little. He didn't enjoy those blessings when he was sitting in prison, accused of something falsely that he did not do. But little by little, God blessed him and brought him to a great position. 40 years passed between the time that Moses heard his people cry out for help in the mud pits of Egypt as they slaved for the Egyptians and the time that God finally sent Moses into the court of Pharaoh and demanded in the name of God to let my people go. 40 years. That's a long time. Yes, sometimes God works spectacularly to answer our prayers, it seems, almost immediately. But at other times, the all-wise may put off something until a later time, beyond the point where we think we ought to receive. But it's for our good. Little by little. Little by little, I think, also, it is something that we see in the Bible when it comes to gaining wisdom and maturity about something. In James 1 and verse 5, James wrote and said, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him, the record says. The promise of wisdom is there in the Bible for sure, but what we don't find in that verse is a precise timetable as to exactly when we'll receive wisdom from God when we ask and ask in the appropriate way. The timetable is not detailed for us. That's because wisdom, like a plant, grows almost imperceptibly, almost in such a way that we can't see it grow. But it grows day by day, and only in those who seek it from God. My generation of people thinks, usually, generally speaking, that we're pretty wise, that we know a lot of things, and wise without God, I'm talking about. We have advanced learning tools available to us with our computers. We have a world of information open to us, accessible to us on the internet. It seems that we can land men on the moon by precise mathematical calculations of trajectory. It seems that we can clone sheep, grow hair on bald heads, make great medical advancements in our medical technology. But many of us have difficulty when it comes to things like keeping our families together, attending worship, serving God, reading His Word. We can't stay out of bankruptcy. We gobble up Prozac and Paxil by the bucketful because we're really such poor managers of our lives, generally speaking. We believe that when we're 18 years old, we are adults. And even though most of us can't make it on our own at that point in life, we think we have a right to try. And sometimes we're going to do it or die. The absurdity of our view of adulthood and maturity is also seen in what we call adult language. You've no doubt seen ads from time to time with these words on them, something like, "Warning, this program contains adult language. Viewer discretion is advised." Adult language? Let me tell you what real adult language is. Adult language, words like character, integrity, honesty, commitment, dedication, faith in God, those are adult words. Those are words that need to be used by the adults of our society. What many people call adult language today is made up of words that really originate in a lazy, filthy, foul, undisciplined, immature mouth. That's not adult language at all. We have it all turned around. What we really need today in our country and what we really need in our lives today is a big dose of God's wisdom. We really need that desperately. But we've bought a bill of goods that says that knowledge alone will suffice. We know how to put a man on the moon. Well, is that knowledge good enough to help us live lives that are not filled with corruption and violence and wickedness and dishonesty and hatred? It's not, is it? Knowledge can be gained rather quickly. You have access at your fingertips to a world and mountains of knowledge, but not wisdom. Because wisdom comes little by little. It comes from God. God will give it generously. The source is God. We must ask. We must seek it from God. God will give it, but little by little. Wisdom is more than knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge and to make it work. It comes from experience and time. Maturity is something that is the companion of wisdom today. This generation worships youth and indiscretion. Maturity is devalued in our world today. Just watch someone stand up for decency and common sense. And the cords of response to that will not be praise, but will be criticism for someone doing such a thing. He'll be called old and outdated. That happens in our world. Do you see the disdain for things that take time in our lives? Wisdom and maturity come little by little. I ran across this very interesting clipping years ago. It was republished in a newspaper. I don't even remember the exact source of it, but I clipped it out and dropped it in a little file, hoping that I would not forget about this. Let me read it to you. It's very good, I think. Maturity is the ability to control anger and settle differences without violence or destruction. Maturity is patience. It is the willingness to pass up immediate pleasure in favor of the long-term gain. Maturity is perseverance, the ability to sweat out a project or a situation in spite of heavy opposition and discouraging setbacks. Maturity is the capacity to face unpleasantness and frustration, discomfort and defeat without complaint or collapse. Maturity is humility. It is being big enough to say, I was wrong. And when right, the mature person need not experience the satisfaction of saying, I told you so. Maturity is the ability to make a decision and stand by it. The immature spend their lives exploring endless possibilities, then they do nothing. Maturity means dependability, keeping one's word, coming through in the crisis. The immature are masters of the alibi. They are the confused and the disorganized. Their lives are a maze of broken promises, former friends, unfinished business, and good intentions that somehow seem to never materialize. Maturity is the art of living in peace with that which we cannot change. And I thought that was good. Good enough for sharing with you and thinking about in our study this morning. Little by little. Maturity comes little by little. Also, honor and prestige that come to people come little by little. Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you, notice this next expression, at the proper time. That's the key to it, isn't it? At the proper time. All of us would like to be honored by other people, generally speaking, and that doesn't mean all of us are praise hungry and seeking the praise of others. That's not synonymous to the idea that I'm thinking about. But we like to have the honor and the praise of other people because we like to make a contribution to some high principle or to other people or some good in this world. And it's appropriate that we should be recognized and appreciated for that. We like to make our mark on life. We like to be people who make a difference in the lives of other people. It's entirely possible and right for that to happen. The Bible describes a whole lot of people of whom this is true. People who were advanced to positions of honor. Many of them came from nothing. There's a whole list of people on the screen before you. Joseph is one whom the Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, said, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Now, he never dreamed he would have that position when he was in a dungeon being punished for something that he did not do. Phinehas in Numbers 25. He was honored in that he turned away God's wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with God's jealousy among them, the record says. Joshua is one of whom it was said, you shall put some of your authority on him in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. God exalted him to a position of honor. Solomon, I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor. Daniel, who was made ruler over the whole province of Babylon, God put him in that position. God raised him to that honorable position. Mordecai, who was clothed with royal robes of blue and white, with a large crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, in order that he would be appropriately honored among the people. And even the apostles, who approached the Lord and said, "Lord, we have forsaken everything for you. What shall there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "You shall also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Honor would come to these people in the pages of the Bible. But they weren't born right into it. Little by little. Little by little, through difficult circumstances, through trying times, through trials of life, through problems and roadblocks that had to be overcome, God moved with His precision on His timetable to bring them to positions of honor so that they could serve Him. There are no shortcuts. We have to depend on God for His timing in things. You see, honor and respect must be earned, and they come, as Peter said, at the proper time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Increasingly, it's more difficult to find the excellent role models and the heroes that have challenged people in our society in days gone by to a more noble behavior, a mature way of life, a wise way of living. Where are those heroes today? You know, I think in this country we have taken the concept of real heroes and we've replaced it with something else. We call it heroes, but it's not. It's really celebrity. People appreciate celebrities in our day and try to emulate celebrities. Celebrity status can be gained overnight. All you have to do is do some act that is so shocking to other people, it appears in the headlines of the newspaper, and then all of a sudden you're a celebrity from that point on. It takes no sacrifice, no noble aspirations, no depth of character to be a celebrity. Indeed, it seems that no depth of character is nearly a requirement for being a celebrity in our world today. And so people today, especially young people, are inclined to just skip over all consideration for such things of character as respect and honor, commitment, which are gained little by little at the proper time. And our young people today opt out of that altogether for the gaining of pursuit of something called celebrity status. Everybody is trying to draw attention to his or her misdeeds, bad behavior in people. And it's affecting our society. Proverbs 26 and verse 1, "Like snow in summer and like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool." And that's true, isn't it? The wise man spoke that many, many years ago. We really do need some heroes in our country today. Real heroes. Not just celebrities. Could you be one of those heroes? You could. You could. God could raise you to a position of honor. But He won't do it if you don't serve Him. If you don't put Him before everything else. If you don't strive to live according to His Word. Little by little. And finally, our last point this morning. Little by little grows our appreciation for heaven, I think. You know, as a new convert, I sang the song sweeter as the years go by. And I thought I knew what the words really meant in that song. But I didn't have that experience and that appreciation for what those words meant as I do now. I didn't understand. My imagination didn't have that experience to fall back on and say, this is really what it is. But later I realized that the songwriter really wasn't talking about this life getting sweeter as the years go by. This life where people have to grapple with the ravages of old age and deal with the disappointments that they find in others around them and in their families. Things don't get sweeter as the years go by in this life. They get worse. You see more and more of your relatives and your friends go to the grave the longer you live. It's either going to be you or them, right? He was talking about the anticipation of our heavenly inheritance becoming sweeter to us the longer we live. How much more the appreciation for God's grace and God's mercy and God's love, His salvation, His healing, His spiritual sight, His love for even me, and the promised redemption in glory. Sweeter, yes, as the years go by, little by little. Paul wrote in Romans 15, verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That's where I want to be. Isn't that where you want to be? Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, "May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." Hebrews 6, 11 and 12, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Our appreciation for heaven grows little by little. And I hope that some of you are beginning to realize that very thing. Watch for this little by little principle to show up in your life. Watch for it. Learn about it and expect to see it in the way that God answers prayer sometimes, in gaining wisdom and maturity, in gaining honor and prestige among men, in receiving the gift of heaven from God. As your life passes and you see your appreciation for heaven grow, remember that little by little principle, and God will bless you. "The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage." Proverbs 21 and verse 5, "Steady prodding brings prosperity." It's a principle that's been in force for a long time. The wise man Solomon said it so. Remember, good things come little by little. God will bless you today if you obey His will. If you're in our assembly and you need to obey the gospel of Christ to become a Christian, you can do that this very day and leave here blessed by God. Are you a believer? Will you repent of sins? Will you confess Christ before men? Will you be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? And can we help you today? If we can, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.